If you need a handout, I didn't hand these out. So I may have. I think I got plenty for everybody. Larry, are you going to help with this?
I'll do half.
You'll do half?
Rex will get the other half.
And Rex will help with it. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. As they're handing this out, be turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. And so we covered Revelation 20 already, but you guys slept since then. I know that. And I listened to my last session online just to kind of remind myself of where I was. And I was pretty boring, actually. So I said, okay, we gotta do better than that. Lots of information. Hopefully we can get some application. So we need to do better than that. All right, so tonight what I'm going to do is it's a good time to do what I'm going to do, which is kind of refresh you on where we left off and get you ready for where we're going. Thank you, Brianna. And we're going to, not Chiodini, and we're going to get you kind of up to speed on where we are in Revelation. So we're at the end of the run, right? And so if you haven't been part of that, you can go back and listen to all those hours, 48 times 1.5, almost, 75 hours or whatever it is of audio and on what we have on Revelation. So, but this will be a good overview. So Revelation chapter 20, somebody want to read into the mic, Revelation 20, 1 through 4. That's where I'm going to jump off tonight. Revelation 20, 1 through 4. We're going to survey prophecy in the millennial kingdom. Okay, Rex. Thanks, man.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon and that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived in the and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, so that's a very familiar passage to most of us, and we covered that. If you've slept since January, that's really where we left off, talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and all the things that are in chapter 20. And so this is going to be a segue. I did this class. Let me ask you this. How many of you saw the Certainty Conference, the prophecy conference? Okay, a couple of you. So you guys, you've slept since then, so this will be a refresher for you. So most of you, almost everybody, but the halls didn't see that. And so this is actually my last class, but I get to slow it down tonight. And so so we'll take our time, and this will set us up perfectly for where I want to go next week. Well, if I can get through all this tonight, it'll set me up. Either way, it'll set me up perfectly for next week, but it'll set me up perfectly for chapter 21. And 22, which will just kind of be icing on the cake. So the good news is that really the best part of Revelation, and really in my opinion, the Bible is where we're at. I mean, this is the good news, man. This is where it all. This is the good news about the good news is that someday we get to get out of here, and not just get out of here, but God settles the score. He goes to the great white throne judgment. He deals with sin, and then we get to go into eternity future. I mean, that's awesome. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming. And Jesus is going to reign forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So it's going to be awesome. In the true sense of the word, Jeff, awesome. I can say awesome because that's really the only way to describe what's coming. And so we get in on some awesome. And so tonight we're going to talk about the purpose of the millennium, I should say, and why, right? The purpose of the millennium and reign, the millennium and why. So the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so right now, by the way, we are what would be classified theologically because we rightly divide the word of God. We are what's called premillennial dispensational. That sounds like a lot of big words, right? But all of those words, dispensation and millennium, are in the Bible, right? Those are Bible words. So we're not making words up. a dispensation, we just is basically, like I said Sunday, we rightly divide the word of truth. And so it's how God dispenses his grace. He dispenses his grace differently throughout time. And so we have there's seven natural dispensations that you can see in the Word of God. And I'm actually going to touch on those here in just a moment. So I'm glad I brought that up. But before we get to that, that's why we are premillennial, because we understand how God is dispensing his grace through time and fulfilling his promises and also executing his judgments up until this time of what we call the millennial reign. The millennial reign is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Not that we're making up, that Jesus Christ has prophesied, is given to us through the Apostle John. And it is not in any way, shape, or form related to the crazy teachings of much of the Reformed gang who has to spiritualize the last couple thousand years of history. And then they get all messed up and call it all millennial. They become all millennialists. And so, anyway, so I don't want to get too far off on those terms. So let's talk about the purposes of the millennium. You know, what's the reason? Number one, the purpose of the millennium is to reveal, this is part two, two big parts. The purpose of the millennium, why, and the nature of the millennium, what. That's what we're going to be looking at in a nutshell. All right, so what's the purpose? Purpose of the millennium is to show man how government and society is supposed to function. Because, you know, I know the Don's awesome and all, but even he is not the perfect president, right? So, and that is kind of a joke, but anyway, you don't have to laugh. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It's not a political statement either, so if anybody gets torqued around the axle, I will tell you, you've been on too much social media. All right, so Isaiah 9 and verse 6. You guys know this verse, right? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I think I even have that. Let me see if I got that. Boom. Yeah, so I'll put it up there. I'm going to try, for time's sake, I'm just going to, where I have these verses, I'll put them up. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Isaiah 9 is actually, when you look at Isaiah 9, it was 6 through 7 here, that is obviously dealing with the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it talks about unto us a child is born, and we use it at Christmas. But really, what's it about? The context, just reading it, it's about government. He's the one. He's the man. He's going to be in charge. And so Isaiah chapter 2, I'm not sure I put that one in here. Let me hang on here. Yeah, I did. And Isaiah, if you back up from Isaiah 9, and you go back up a few chapters to chapter 2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And I'm just going to stop at that period. That is a powerful statement, because we know when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to have, the topography is going to change. And I have no reason to believe that this literally will not be very literal in the positioning in Jerusalem. But also, it's bigger than that. When you get into eternity future and Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father and the you know, really the not just the millennial kingdom but the eternal kingdom, and so as Jesus sits on the sides of the north and everything is at his feet, so there's a lot to that. But moving on, it says, and people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's also very literal. In the millennium, literally, Jesus Christ will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Just think about that. I mean, literally. This isn't, you know, we don't just go off into heaven and, you know, sit on a cloud and play a harp. Kring, kring, right, you know. We're involved in a future kingdom, and it's coming quick. Think about it like this. If the rapture occurs tonight, which it could actually do, within 7 years, this is happening. You know, it's getting, just like Jeff was talking about, we were talking about last week, you know, the fulfillment of those prophecies regarding the reign of the rule and reign of Christ, even in Daniel. So those prophecies are going to happen. And really, relatively, just kind of take everything we read from Revelation chapter 4 on through chapter 19, and okay, that's happened within the span of 7 years, and bam, here you are. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and his kingdom is on. So, in the 6,000, and this is in your notes, in the 6,000 years of human history, man has proven his failures in every dispensation. That's why what's going to happen in the millennium is everybody's going to figure out this is what it was supposed to be like. Right? So when Adam had the best shot, right, he was already created without sin during that time of innocence. But then, of course, we know what happens, and he falls. And so, man, Adam blew it. And then there's conscience, right? Adam's seed failed in the matter of the sons of God and brought on the flood of Noah. So that time from Adam's fall through the time of Noah, that's another what we call dispensation. Right? There's a time of innocence. That's before the fall of Adam. And all they had was one commandment. You know, the commandment was green. Like, green light, go. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. That's an awesome commandment. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's all. That's all they had. That's it. And that's it. And yet, oh, they couldn't handle that. Nor could have I. I'm sure I'd have done worse. And so so they got beguiled. You know the deal. And they fall. Okay, that's innocence. And then there was conscience, right? So Adam and Eve and their seed up through Genesis, the flood of Noah. That didn't work out too well. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, right? And he survived the tribulation of the flood. And so God entrusted human government to him. Now, when you get off and I'm just kind of flying over things, but when you get off the ark, God says in chapter 9 of Genesis, you know, the exact same thing, but modified just slightly. He says, you know, you need to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And he doesn't really say subdue it. But then he gives him these laws about, and by the way, if a man sheds blood, you're going to shed his blood. So he institutes human government. Now back at Genesis, be fruitful, multiply, replenish, and Adam, before the fall, was going to subdue the earth. And by the way, Adam would have done a good job if he wouldn't have fell, of subduing the earth. And it won't be until Jesus Christ comes back that there's actually a man that can subdue the earth properly. That's what the millennial reign's all about. But in the short term, because innocence didn't work, right? Conscience didn't work. Well, guess what? Human government's instituted. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? You know the whole, you know the Old Testament. This is before the Old Testament, but it's Noah is given the opportunity to execute judgment and justice in his seed. And of course, they fail miserably under Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, in Genesis 11:4. So absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Nimrod is bringing in the New World Order in about 2224 B.C. So the Babylonian kingdom would exist in various forms even after God judged the world with the confusion of tongues until October 21st through the 22nd of 331 B.C. when Alexander the Great, which Jeff talked about, conquered Babylon. So after the flood, the Hamites dominate the world until Jesus, just before Jesus' birth. Now you might be saying, who are the Hamites? Well, who are the three sons of Noah? Somebody know? Right, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so so Ham dominates the Gentile world up until Alexander, right, which is a Japhethite, conquered Babylon. And so after the flood, the Hamites, they did that up until just before the birth of Jesus Christ, when the Japhethites took dominion, which we're talking about in Acts, right? Now the whole Greek culture, Athens happens to be the brain trust at that time of the Gentile world, because Alexander the Great, whose dad, by the way, came from Thessalonica, right? He's a Mesopotamian, or not a Mesopotamian, but a Macedonian. And so from that region of the world comes the next powerhouse, which of course then gets into Daniel's prophecy of Rome. Everything that we saw in Daniel, right? The Gentile kingdoms jockeying for position, and so after the flood, the Hamites dominate the world until just before Jesus' birth, when the Japhethites dominate until the second coming, and then just the tribulation of World War II, 1948, brings forth the birth. If you were here Sunday, I talked about that, of the nation of Israel. Right, of course, 1918, and then 1948, and so that's a lot. So human government has been in Gentile possession for some time, but then there's these promises of Abraham. So after the confound, and by the way, when Rex read in verse Revelation chapter 20 in verse 3, it says he should deceive the nations, plural. God has always had a plan for the Gentile nations. That's why he brought Abraham along, because there was no Jew until Abraham and his seed. And so after the confounding of the languages in 224 BC, God brought forth Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees with a promise to make him a great nation, of course, by faith. And we know that promise is in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So we don't get past Genesis 12, 10 before Abraham takes a left turn into Egypt. Right, and Abraham's seed would not see the promised land for 400 years as God judged the seed of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Genesis 15, 13. So Moses comes along, as you guys know from that, with the next dispensation of the law. And God does a mighty work in delivering Israel from slavery, establishing them in the promised land, setting up the government and religious system along with the written word of God, which is huge, and that looks like a glorious opportunity for Israel, but they fail in every way. So much for that, because of idolatry. And then, of course, ultimately the captivity results as they reject the promises of God, and ultimately they reject their Messiah, and it doesn't get much worse than killing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, so here comes another age called grace. God, and it, by the way, this is not a really tight dispensational chart. I got a whole class on that. I'm not getting into stewardship, and I'm kind of doing a little of this right now, just for sake of talking about human government. That's really what my emphasis is tonight. But it's kind of tracking along God's dispensing his grace. So God gives the church nearly 2,000 years to present the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and usher in every nation, tribe, and tongue into the kingdom of God. How we doing? Right? So we will fail too, and the rapture will reveal our judgment. So the rapture of the church is a judgment, because if we do not get it done, that's it. It's our opportunity. The age of grace ends. We go into the tribulation. And so it's a great day. Don't get me wrong. Titus tells us, you know, it's a wonderful thing. We look forward to the coming of the Lord, and we should as individuals. But as a church, you know, Revelation chapter 3 tells us a lot of people don't even understand what Jesus is doing right now in the church. And so the church is full of people that aren't engaging with Jesus. And we're playing church and not being the biblical New Testament church. So you say, well, Brian, why isn't there a tribulation? You know, why isn't that seven? Because this, by the way, if we had a dispensational class tonight, I would let you know that actually, that's why we call it Daniel's 70th week, going back to the introduction to this whole series. The tribulation is really just the fulfillment of what was already prophesied in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and all those Old Testament prophecies regarding Israel. That's why we make a clear distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom of God, for those of you who've been in D2, right? The kingdom of God is a spiritual inheritance that we receive, those that are born again. And the kingdom of heaven is a physical inheritance that we dare not rob from Israel. That's the sin of what I was talking about Sunday morning when I talked about replacement theology. That's what gets everybody all twisted around the axles when they misunderstand that God is going to keep his promises to Israel. The ones that we read in Isaiah just a minute ago, those are going to happen. And they're going to happen through his people. Just because he came to his own and his own received him not, and just because they killed him, and just because they rejected him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 9 through 11, wait a minute, blindness in part has happened to Israel. until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I'm going to go ahead and fill up the kingdom of God. And when that's done, I'm going to put my attention back on my people Israel. And now they'll learn the hard way in the tribulation, like Job, but they'll be faithful and they'll go through it. But at the end, they'll be victorious and God will redeem Israel. Okay, so then, which that's really what we've already talked about, the book of Revelation, chapters, 4 through 19. And Jesus comes back. And now, at Jesus' return, we are in the millennium. So Jesus rules and reigns, and men are still messed up without influence of Satan. So after 6,000 years of human history, what we get is we've proven that humans are not good at administrating government or religion, right? We can't do it. So we have 1,000 years to rule the planet, and it'll still make a mess of it. So in the millennium, God will administer the government through Israel. Okay, he will use Israel as his nation, and he will be a benevolent ruler of the world. He's a benevolent king. Don't miss that, right? Because he says it's going to rain on the just, it's going to rain on the unjust. But if you don't come up to Jerusalem, I'm just going to cut off your water supply. But I'm not going to like bring fire down and cast you in like a fire. He could do that, but he's still, it's amazing to me, the meekness of God, right? That he still puts up with, even after the tribulation, after everything that he goes through in the millennial reign in his kingdom, he's still going to give humans the opportunity to dink around and goof off and be silly, and give him a little bit of liberty to repent. It's unbelievable because he's going to rule with the rod of iron. Nobody's going to mess around with Jesus, the king. But he's gracious. He's a good God. So the king will have no opposition. His government will be perfect, and Satan will be bound 1,000 years. There's nobody going to touch him. Even in a perfect environment, it will be shown that men left to himself will rebel against God without the influence of Satan. So nobody's going to say the devil made me do it. People will refuse to honor God. Society will be judged righteously under the law delivered to Moses, as Jesus is the righteous and just standard. That's what's going to happen in the millennium. And so free will accompanies those in the millennium as they finally rebel against God when Satan is loose for a season. And this will be short-lived as Jesus doesn't mess around at this time. There's no more long prophecies. He just brings it down and says, that's it, you're done. Torches them, and we're moving on into the great white throne judgment. And we've already covered that. We are so far removed from biblical society that it seems very odd to us, right? That the societal laws of Israel from Exodus 21 through 23 and Deuteronomy could even go back into effect. That's how far we are removed from that. And so what is the first reason of the millennium? It's to show man how the government and society is supposed to function. It's how it's supposed to function. Some people probably look at that and go, well, we're going backwards. No. The millennium is going forward. It's going forward. Now, I will be the first. There are some things about the millennial reign I kind of go, how are they going to go to Jerusalem? Anyway, there's some things I don't quite understand. That's what makes it so fun. It makes it kind of fun to kind of think. God, some of that stuff we'll know when we get there, honestly. People can tell you what they think, but that's just what we all think. So we'll know when we get there. Okay, so let's look at the second purpose. Look at what I didn't show you guys. Wow, I'd do a better job if I knew how to run a PowerPoint. I covered all that. You guys have that in your notes, right? Yeah, so nothing. You didn't miss anything. All right, so let me move on. Look at all that stuff I didn't. Okay. This is where I'm at. All right, so the second thing is to fulfill the promise of an earthly kingdom for Israel. That's the second thing. So Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. The first thing is, men need to really get a hold of how this is how government society is supposed to function. But the second thing is to fulfill the promise of an earthly kingdom for Israel. Like I just said, I did a little commercial. God's going to keep his promises to Israel. He's going to do what he said. So Matthew 25 verse 34, the Bible says, then shall the king say unto to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a literal kingdom. There's no pope running that thing. I mean, this is Jesus Christ giving the nation of Israel the kingdom. Then answered Peter, chapter 19, verse 27. It says, "And Peter said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" What are we going to have? Well, let's see. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, or father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That's what Jesus said. And so Peter's like, what do we get? Well, you get an inheritance in the kingdom. And so what do we get? Good question, isn't it? You guys are afraid to tell me. What? We get to be the bride. We get Jesus. We get more, really. But now you said, "Well, isn't Peter and all those guys?" Yeah, they are. There's some of this where I think they get a dual opportunity because of who they are. But that's cool. But for us, the bride of Christ, the Gentile bride, we get Christ. We get glory. Now we'll rule and reign with Christ, but he's our inheritance. And that's really important to understand, because this gets back to replacement theology. You start thinking you're going to inherit, Jerusalem, and we might as well just go over there right now and bomb everybody, take over, because this is our property. Now you just wait for Jesus. He'll take care of that. And anyway, it's pretty interesting. So let me read another verse before I get to that picture, but that'll kind of whet your appetite. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God." And I don't have a slide up here for you. So this is Genesis 17 and verse 1. "Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." Now, when God said that to Abraham, he wasn't really being, it wasn't a spiritual promise in the sense of, he wasn't spiritualizing that. He was giving Abraham a land grant, and he meant business, and he's going to keep it. And of course, in our day, we recognize that, and that's why there's a conflict, and right now, tonight, there's a conflict in the Middle East over the property made to Abraham, this promise given to Abraham tonight. So, getting back to that subject of all millennialists. So, all millennialists have to spiritualize the promises of Israel. So, the Hanegraaff Bible Answer Man, he's one of them. Blew me the doors off. I remember about 17 years ago, planting the church, I was listening to Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. And I realized this guy's he's a stinking all millennialist. He don't believe the Bible at all. No, I shouldn't say that. But, I mean, he's definitely not really dividing the word. What's that?
What do you mean by spiritualized?
They go to Galatians and say, we're the Israel of God. And then, by the way, Israel, you have no promises, so we might as well take over that property. Okay. If you want to be in the church, we're the church. Mm-hmm. And those promises, they appropriate the promises of Israel. So just think about that. If you're going to do that, then you might as well have a priesthood. You might as well have a priesthood.
Yes.
So you see where all that goes. So they very literally take on those promises. So all millennialists have to spiritualize the promise to Israel. Without the millennium, 2/3 of the Old Testament's gone, and God lied to Abraham. I mean, really, that's it's not literal. It's to Abraham and to his seed. Well, okay, so, well, Brian, you don't understand. See, because Abraham is the father of faith. And in Romans, it tells us that. And so that's where you're off, because it's a covenant promise with Abraham. Well, there are several covenants, but covenant promises that those guys keep and the ones that are biblical are two different things. You cannot, that is that true? Yes, Abraham is definitely used in the Romans. Paul uses him. God uses him as an example of faith. He didn't earn anything, right? No one did in the Old Testament, really. I mean, so the reality, though, is this. Those promises were literal. They were given to Abraham and his seed forever, just as the Bible says. So we have a literal view and interpretation of the Bible. And this gets sticky. It really gets sticky when you get down to the end times. And you got those hard case Bible believers that literally want to hold fast to the faithful word as they've been taught. And then when they see a passage, you know, like an article where they find out that an old manuscript that they had to x-ray to get the text out, that the scholars were sure was going to have some dynamic equivalence, right? It couldn't be the same as the Masoretic text. I mean, it can't be the same after thousands of years. Oh, oops, we did it again. So us folks say, nope. That just happened. I just sent that out today. What's that? Yeah, God never breaks. He never broke his word. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. And that is the point of Abraham. Yes, Ron. That's absolutely right. Yeah, Abraham was falling asleep. So there was no other name. So God makes it with himself. So that's a good point, Ron. Absolutely. That's true. So there's no, and it's recorded in Hebrews for us in case we miss it. That's right. Yep, Genesis 15. So that's a good point. So Matthew 25, verse 34, the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. And so the Bible there says, then shall the king, capital K, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Now the key word there is you. Who is you? Well, that's the church. No, actually, it's not. Then Matthew 25, that is Israel. It was prepared for Israel from the foundation of the world. Oh, that's going to help you a lot when you get to Romans 9 through 11. You're actually going to be able to figure out who the elect are, finally, and you'll understand what God is preparing. And so, praise the Lord. Yeah, the you there is Israel. Jesus has come to his own. His own is Israel. Come on. Come on now. There's no church in Matthew chapter 25. There's no one that's been born again yet. It's not even possible. He's dealing with the kingdom. Matthew is the book of the king, given that he's dealing with Israel as the king, for goodness sake. So, anyway, it's silly. So, all millennialists nullify the royal land grant given to Abraham and the children of Israel. Okay, so I put an old picture. I love Clarence Larkin. Clarence Larkin is just awesome. So, this is what Clarence Larkin divvied up on his drafting board. One of the reasons I can't see. That looks to me to be about 1919. So, a year after the Balfour Declaration, but I've got pictures of Clarence Larkin was whipping up in like 1911, before there was a land grant given to Israel. I mean, that guy, he was reading his Bible. It's pretty awesome. I'm not going to say everything he says is the gospel, but I tell you what, he understood how to rightly divide the word of God. It is amazing. Without computers, I might add. So, okay, so we know this and we know that. All right, so Israel's inheritance, per Clarence Larkin, looks like that, right? And so in Genesis 15, speaking of what Ron was just saying, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt under the great river, the river Euphrates. All right? So if you want to be conservative like Clarence, you got the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. I've given you this land. That's going back to Genesis. By the way, does that look like the nation of Israel today? No. You know, we're talking, they're scrunching it down here to the David and Solomon. I mean, they're working David and Solomon out of their victories. So they're working over that. This is what was given to Abraham. Or if Clarence Lawkin was wrong, some would say this is what was given. If you go over to the Nile River and go up to the Euphrates and get very literal, now you got all of that. And then when we get to Revelation 22 and you look at New Jerusalem and the scale of that, holy moly. You got boom, 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 boom. It's huge. It's massive. So, which is our inheritance. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, the kingdom of God folk. Okay, so Genesis 15, 18 is a royal land grant given to Abraham and the children of Israel. From Egypt on the west and to the Euphrates River to the east, Ezekiel 41 or 48, verse 1 and 28 through 29. I'm not going to look that up for time's sake, but you can go back and look at that. These things are documented in the Old Testament. From Hamath on the north to Kadesh on the south, 2 Samuel 8, 3. Is this in your notes? Okay, so you have these for reference. 1 Kings 4, 20 through 21. So David and Solomon, this is the area. They ruled. And were working on it. They didn't get it all done, but they were expanding the kingdom dramatically. So Israel placed their homeland security system, their place there in that homeland safely, so never to be removed again. By the way, that's never happened yet. They've never been there yet, unmovable. And so Amos 9, and I think I put the, did I put Amos 9 in your notes? I think I put it up here. Let me give you the Amos 9 verse. Let me keep going. I put that. Who's occupying who? So occupy is a really popular word today. You got Occupy Wall Street. You have Israel as the what are they? The apartheid folks, right? They've taken over the Palestinians, even though there was no such thing as a Palestinian before 1918. They're all Arabs from different countries, but that's a whole other discussion. But we can revise history if we need to. So Israel's occupying the okay. I would say right now, Israel, this is where Israel's at today. I'd say these people are occupying Israel's territory, if you really want to get technical. But by the way, God has a plan for these folks too, because he's so gracious. So anyway, I'm just saying. I had to get my little dig in there. Okay, so where am I at? Here we go. This is what I wanted to get to. listen to Amos, the book of Amos. Have you ever heard, who's that radio preacher that died? It was through the Bible. Get on the Bible bus. J. Vernon McGee. Thank you. You ever heard him say Amos? When I first saved, he was on the radio going through the book of Amos, and I just never forgot that. That has nothing to do with anything other than, when I get to the book of Amos, I think of J. Vernon McGee. He was amazing. So we're in the book of Amos, and in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the way cities, and then inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink of the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens, and eat of the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. Amos 9, 11 through 15. Now that promise has yet to be fully fulfilled. You kind of see a little taste of it right now, though. A little bit. Jeff, again, touched on this last week, though. When we talk about the rule and reign of Christ, you have this after the second coming, you have this transitional period as you're heading into the millennium. What is that for? I believe it's for Jesus to get the government set up and get things going. But it also, as we get, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but when you get in Ezekiel, we'll look at this later, you also see that it takes God lets the earth rejuvenate itself in a natural, supernatural fashion, because he's on the planet, so what's supernatural is now becoming natural. But the earth will actually heal. He's going to bring healing to the planet. So Christians do have a green plan, but our green plan is by faith. I mean, we really are crazy. I'm crazy. AOC, I'm crazy. I really believe that Jesus is going to come back and take care of the Green New Deal. I really do. I'm that nuts. I believe that literally Jesus is going to return and take care of the planet. It's going to happen. And before that happens, it's going to get gnarly. It's going to look like there ain't nothing left of the planet. But you know what? Jesus is going to take care of it. He's going to be able to restore it. Yep. That's the Green New Deal right there. So anyway, Israel is the head of the nations in Deuteronomy 28. It says in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments." Let me see if I put that up here. Yeah. "To do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." It's going to happen. "And all these blessings shall come on thee." Well, that's the church, isn't it? Come on, help me. Out loud, let's say, "No, Brian, you're a heretic." Okay, thank you. I feel better now. this is not to the church. You're in Deuteronomy. This is to the nation of Israel. This is the promise. This is Moses' boys, right? So, no, he's going to set thee above, thee, Israel, on high above all nations of the earth. He has a plan, by the way, for the nations. He's not even going to consult the UN. Or the Universal Peace Federation, I might add. Or the UNESCO, but anyway. "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed be thou in the city, blessed be thou in the field, blessed be thou in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed be the basket in the store. Blessed shalt..." You don't have it up there. "Blessed be when thou comest in. Blessed be shalt thou be when thou goest out." I mean, we kid about that stuff, right? What's in the water? Those people are popping out kids like crazy. Hey, wait till the millennium. Everyone's going to get healthy. And everyone's going to be fruitful. The fruit of the womb, the fruit of the vine, the fruit. The fruit's going to be everywhere. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. It says also, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, continuing on, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command..." Now, this obviously has a dual fulfillment. "The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest in thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The Lord. So what we've seen, let me just... because I don't want to read all this for too much for time's sake. Go back and read verses 1 through 14 on your own. It's awesome. Now, did God fulfill that in part? Yeah, he did. We kind of had a preview. So when you're reading the Old Testament under a guy named Joshua, Jesus, and they come in and they take on the land in victory, they start, you know, where did they stumble in the book of Joshua? Anybody remember? Was it in taking over the land militarily? Yeah, they had a couple of bad days, but as a whole, no. They conquered the land successfully, every bit of it. Where they stumbled was like, we really got to set up those cities of refuge, man. I mean, we really got to do this. We got to set up a government now. And I mean, my fields are pretty fertile. I'm getting these big old monster grapes. And they're like, yeah, man, we got to set up the field. We got to get the tabernacle. We got to do the government. And they bombed out on the government. It ain't going to happen after the millennium. Jesus is going to come back, and that government's going to run. It's going to run smooth as silk, and it's going to be a blessing to Israel. So Israel promised to rule the Gentile nations. Is promised to rule the Gentile nations as well, as we've already seen. So if that gives someone, you know, that's definitely going to give some people heartburn. You know, Muslims hate the thought of that, but it's the truth. So, well, there's probably some Gentiles that hate the thought. Hitler hates the thought of that, and he's in hell. So maybe he's changed his mind now. But anyway, Israel is promised to rule the Gentile nations. So Jeremiah 23, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 8. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people." By the way, I know that's Old Testament, but if you're a pastor, that just makes my heart beat fast. I think I just got high blood pressure. "Ye have scattered the flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And by the way, he's the chief shepherd. You can go to Ezekiel and in chapter 48 and read about him. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah God. That's who it is. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That's what they're saying right now, right? Every year when they celebrate in Israel, they go through the feast. What's it called? We call it the Feast of Tabernacles. I forget the... Huh? Yeah. Is that what... What is it? No. There's the feast... They got a new name for it, but it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Every time they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or Rosh Hashanah or whatever it is, they're celebrating what God did, right? And then they mix in the Maccabees too. That's Hanukkah, right? So they got all these things, but it's all what he's done. But the text is saying in Jeremiah, wait a minute. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Oh, when did that happen? That's happening now. It's going to happen again. And so Jeremiah 23 and verses 1 through 8, the context is the Babylonian captivity, right? So the restoration of Israel occurs in verses 5 through 8, is still yet future. So in 2016, 44% of the Jews in the world lived in Israel. 39.5% live in the USA today, right now. Or approximately. I won't be too dogmatic on the percentages. The remaining 16.5% live in various countries around the world today. But when the millennium comes, they will live in Israel. In Deuteronomy 32:8, the Gentile nations of the millennium are divided into 12 major groups. So when the Most High, I think I have this up there too, for time's sake. There we go. Nope. So I don't have this verse, so you'll have to hang with me. But when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Aden, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So the property, the actual land grant, according to Deuteronomy 32:8, is set for the population that he has for the nation of Israel. And so in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, the 12 apostles reign on 12 thrones. We already saw that, each tribe with a subservient Gentile nation. So then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne of his glory, ye shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't matter what tribe they were from, by the way. That's interesting, because those guys are, they're new creatures in Christ. So Psalms chapter 111 and verse 6 and chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, the word heathen, which is means Gentiles, you know, it's another word for Gentiles. You are, you know, my mom used to tell me that, you're a little heathen. She's right, until I got saved and became a new creature. So the heathen are the inheritance of Christ and Israel. They inherit the nations. They inherit the Gentile nations, the heathen. So Psalms 111:6 says, he has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The heritage of the heathen goes to Jesus and his people Israel. And if you don't like it, well, that's too bad. That's the new world order in the millennium. So that's what's going to happen. What's that?
At the end of the millennium, things change again, though, right?
Yeah, that's going to be awesome when we get to that. That's going to be macro. Okay, then it goes universal. So it's not just earthly. Then it goes macro. You know what your mama said about assumptions. So, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And so, how the nations go forward in their own identity, not everyone becomes a Jew necessarily, even though they keep the law. Kingdom of Heaven promises are unique to the nation of Israel. We'll have to get there. Wait, we'll get there. Probably not tonight. We're going to get to all that. So ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Psalms chapter 2, which I mentioned earlier. It says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And so this is the fulfillment, or the ultimate fulfillment, of the original Old Testament mission. That's what was going on. So there's going to be a time when Gentile rulers will understand, you don't mess with the king, you're in trouble. And so that it'll run smooth in the millennium until the very end there. This is the ultimate fulfillment, though. And so it failed miserably in the Old Testament, except under David and Solomon. In 2 Chronicles, which is the verse I gave you up here. Now I'm to 2 Chronicles. It says, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou the heavens, even the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee, for that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that his house, which I have built, is called by thy name. Now here you don't see anybody being restricted from worship that's willing to call upon the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, David was quite kind, and so was Solomon, to Gentiles who would acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In 1 Kings 10, in verse 1, I'm not going to read all of it, but down through 10, it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. That ended up being a good relationship, by the way. So those 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings, again, those are pictures of David and Solomon having an impact upon the Gentile world, which is getting back to your point, David. So just because they're not of Israel doesn't mean that they won't have a good relationship with God through Israel, which is how God designed his government to begin with. And so so let's look at the next thing in the time we have, see how far we'll get. So the first purpose is to show man how government and society is supposed to function to fulfill the promise of an earthly kingdom for Israel, which is what we're talking about, but also, most important to us, to give the reward of the inheritance to the servants of Christ in the church age. So let's look at that if we can. So to give the reward of the inheritance of the servants of Christ in the church age. So Colossians chapter 3. Now let's, I don't know if I put that in there or not. I did. So Colossians chapter 3, which in general, just by the way, be familiar with Colossians. If there's a book for the church to be familiar with, it's Colossians. We should be familiar with all the Old New Testament, but I mean, Colossians is written to us especially. And it says here in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, and whatsoever you do, this is a verse you've heard before, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Okay, so what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Luke chapter 19, I don't have Luke 19. You'll have to look up Luke chapter 19 and verse 11 in the New Testament. It's kind of a long read here, but we can get her done. I'm going to turn to it. That way, if I can get there, you can get there. Luke 19 and verse 11. Luke 19:11. All right, so the Bible says there, and as ye heard, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. And he called his 10 servants. Notice the 10. Notice the kingdom of God, number one, which is a spiritual kingdom. Then the 10 servants. And he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy Wall Street till I come. No, he didn't say that. He said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound, interestingly enough, hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath given 5 pounds. And he, by the way, there's lots of measurements in the New Testament, and the pounds are not always the measurements. It's interesting that God chose to use the word pounds here, because that's a Gentile form of currency to this day. I'm just throwing that in there. 10 servants, by the way. Okay, over 10 cities. And a second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou over 5 cities. And he came, saying, Lord, behold, there is a pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money into the bank, that thou at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give unto him that hath 10 pounds. And he saith unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that to every one of you which shall be given from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which thou would not that I should reign over them, bring thither and slay them before me. Okay, so what are you talking about, Brian? Well, believe it or not, the things that we do today will have an impact on how we rule and reign with Christ. If we're faithful with least, which are the things of this life, boy, wait till you get to the millennium. Because God's going to trust you with more. Matthew 25. The parable of the talents, by the way, not pounds. It's parallel with chapter 19 of Luke, but you're using talents and not pounds. So then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins, believe it or not. Heaven? Yeah. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, so what are you saying, Brian? Well, the kingdom of heaven is dealing with 10 virgins. Okay? Not 10 servants. The child, as long as he's an heir, Galatians tells us in chapter 4, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. What are we to do with our time on this earth? Even though we're sons of God, we're children of the children. We're here in Christ's stead, reconciling men to God. We're ambassadors, for goodness sake. So what should we be doing? Serving the King. We're the bride of Christ. We're not 10 virgins. 10 virgins, well, that's Israel. Matthew is Matthew chapter. I have here, my notes are messed up. I think you probably inherited those bad notes. Matthew is loss of salvation. In Matthew, you can lose your salvation. In verse 30 of Matthew 25, which I'm going to turn there for the Bible's sake, for Jesus' sake. In Matthew 25, it says this in verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's some tribulation Jews in the kingdom of heaven that aren't going to make it. They're unprofitable servants. They're going into outer darkness. Luke deals with a loss of rewards, but there's no outer darkness. It's a kingdom of God context. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 11, there's 10 servants, which again, 10 is the number of the Gentiles. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So even the judgment's different. And so so they're given £1 each, the same amount, in, which is an English-Gentile unit of monetary measurement. In verses 17 and 19, the reward is to rule over cities, a literal kingdom. Why? Because we work for the government. We work for the king. We're his bride. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. So we will be administrating the kingdom we'll be, obviously, our inheritance is the kingdom of God. We'll be administrating the government for our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the millennium. We'll be governed over the Gentile kingdoms, which will be plentiful on the planet as they multiply and replenish and go back to Israel to worship. By the way, we'll have glorified bodies. We'll have glorified bodies too. So it'll be cool. I'm not sure how we're going to transport around, but. Oh, yeah. You'll have a glorified body. You got to get a glorified body to get from the third heaven to the first heaven again and come back at the second coming of Christ. That's actually the reason there is a rapture, because we're not fitted. You get a spiritual body, but you don't have a terrestrial body until God fits you with one. So all the saints that have gone before us, they may be, you know, absent from the body and present with the Lord, but they got to have a body to return with at the judgment seat of Christ. So before they get fitted for their duds, they go through the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then return to the second coming of Christ, ready for battle. Second coming is about having a battle-ready body, which we will have. So we bring in the kingdom, and we rule and reign in the kingdom. But the property isn't ours. We don't need the property because we got Christ. So it's not ours now and it's not ours then. We rule, we administrate. Ours is Christ. And so our position is what we hold, and he holds everything. That's why we have a greater inheritance. That's a good question, though. So I got about 4 minutes here, or 3 minutes. So Luke is, when you look at these contrasts, it's very interesting. So getting into Matthew 16, and I think I may have put this one up for you guys. I tried to put some of these up here. Okay, so I've gone past that already. Nope, you'll just have to hang with me here. Matthew 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, Jesus set up the example of his temptation, the cross before the crown. In Colossians 3 and verses 23 through 24, Romans 8, 16 through 18, and 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, that's the pattern. And again, the devil taketh him up to a high mountain. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all kingdoms of the world and glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So in Matthew 4, 8 through 10, Jesus placed the cross ahead of exercising his dominion. He is the rightful king already. He allows this to take place because he puts the cross ahead of exercising his kingly dominion. It doesn't take anything away from who he is. Okay, so whatsoever you do, let me circle back around to Colossians. You're like, "Oh, you're losing me, Brian." Okay, well, let me put us back on track because I'm almost done. "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." It doesn't take anything away from who you are to be slain of ISIS in the Middle East. Anything, it's going to add to who you are. Jesus Christ put the cross ahead of his crown. And so today we're called, I've quoted Timothy, right? We're called to suffer. It's not because we're lesser. It's because we're like Christ. If you suffer now, it will be apparently manifest who is large and in charge in the millennium. So when I watch a Libyan young man or a Tunisian or whatever he was bleed out like a lamb, very literally, by his Muslim buddies as they slice his throat and his blood just spills out on the ground, he lays his life down like a lamb. That just shook me to my core. Because the American bravado, you know, I'm ready, like, get a nine out, shoot the guys, do something, defend yourself. No. For, you know what, he loved God and he loved his friends and he wanted to show them, I'm trusting Christ, here we go, I'm going to go to heaven. And he let his friends take his life. Whew. Unbelievable. I've seen a dad watch his kids get killed and he's the last to go. ISIS, this is just a few years ago. And that's commonplace, been commonplace. Okay, so when we get to heaven, is it going to be the guy in Harrisonville that had a church that got to do some mission trips and stuff that's going to be? No. I'm going to hook on to one of these guys and say, show me how we run this kingdom, man. Because these guys, they're getting it done. Right? They're putting the cross ahead of the crown. And when they get to the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's going to be cool for them. It's going to be good. So what's the practical application? I think you're picking it up, right? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's what Romans 8 says. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I mean, you got to be willing to put up with some pain to get the gain. I'm not talking about for salvation, it's because of salvation. That's the difference. Because we're saved, we endure the hardness. We endure the suffering. 2 Timothy 2, I already gave you the reference. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, verse 11, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. You're going to lose your salvation? No. What are you going to lose? That's right. Inheritance. Your reward. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So, mama says, I got $1 million for you, son, because I'm a millionaire. Or daddy says, I got $1 million for you. But you need to make the family name proud. You need to go to college. Whatever dad says goes. But you say, no, I'm going to spend my inheritance like the prodigal. You know what? Dad does not have to give you an inheritance. He may give that to your brother because he was faithful with the family business or whatever. I'm just making this up on the fly. But you see, you get my point. You're not going to lose your salvation. He's always going to know you're his son. But that doesn't mean he has to give you the store. Right? The time for that gets worked out now. That's why we serve the Lord, for goodness sake. So our service now is in this life determines the position. Right? So, you know, I'm like, man, if I can get over here and work that broom, that'll be good. Because there's some really awesome folks serving the Lord. Let me tell you, there really are. Okay, so that's as far as I'm going to get tonight. I'm almost done. Well, no, I'm not. So it's going to take me a little longer to get through this than I thought. But I think the pace is better if I can go slower. So if you guys will let me do that, I'm going to keep going pretty slow. All right, so next time we get back, we'll pick it up here. Another reason, the purpose of the millennium, is to give glory and honor to the King. Right? And so we'll talk about that. And then we're going to look at to give creation time to rest. So we'll talk about some of that too. Because after the tribulation, it's going to be devastating. And so those are two more points which I wanted to get through tonight. We'll finish those up. I won't be here next Wednesday. It'll be a week from Wednesday. And so a week from Wednesday, we'll finish that up. And then I'm going to get into the nature of the millennium. So we'll be able to get to that section when we get back. And then we'll be able to finish up chapter 21 and 22. All right? Any questions? Questions? Hope this is edifying for y'all. So at the end of that's a good place to stop. So let's go out of here. And there's 450 invitations out on the counter. And we can get, and if you want to suffer, I can send you to some neighborhoods where they won't be so friendly. And you can get, no, God does not call us to be sadomasochists for Jesus. But if you suffer now, you reign later. That is absolutely true. And so a lot of suffering that's going on right now in the church has nothing to do with service. It has actually to do with people running and being chastened of the Lord because they're not obedient. Man, what a blessing it is when we're obedient and we suffer. Hallelujah. Yes, sir.